Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Chapter 5, verse 17, and then we're going to look at the conversion of Saul when he became the man we all know as St. Paul. Now, you know, folks, there's a huge opportunity here before us with the election of Donald Trump, and I believe that making America great again is really more about revival than anything else. It starts, like I said in the last couple messages, with each and every one of us drawing a circle and then stepping inside of it and lifting our hands up in the air and saying, Lord, here I am, use me. So folks, we need to understand the five signs of a new creature. And I'm going to use the letter L in this message. You can remember it. But there's a new Lord. There's a new light. There's a new liberty, a new love, and a new labor. And we're going to look at all five of those today. And then as you go out there, as a revival of one, start to share that story with Paul, about Paul with others, and just watch people's lives change. And that's how we can seize this moment and do something that's going to glorify God and set the captives free. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, when the Apostle Paul was converted, we read of that story in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And he literally became a totally new creature. He was transformed. And I'm telling you, folks, that's the very same transformation that we all experience when we get saved. No matter what we've done, folks, I'm telling you, our lives can be made new. Praise the Lord. So becoming a Christian, in one sense, isn't some slow metamorphosis. You know, people always say, like, the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. No, it's a radical transformation. And it's not becoming nice, folks, becoming new. And then I've heard comparisons to a tadpole becoming a frog. No, it's more like a frog being kissed by grace and becoming a prince. We're all called priests and kings, folks. We've been adopted into the royal family by the spirit of adoption, Romans chapter 8. Think about this. This is awesome, isn't it? So just like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when we are in Christ, we become new creatures. The old things passed away and all things become new. So we're a new creature, folks. Praise the Lord. All things, including our minds. Yet sadly, what happens is we cling to many of our old ways. You know, the old saying goes, nature forms us, sin deforms us, schools inform us, prisons reform us, but only Christ transforms us. Praise the Lord. So like I said, when we become Christians, we're not made nice. We're made new. It's not only turning over a new leaf, it's literally a new life. So we're changed radically and dramatically. And that's what we're going to look at in this metamorphosis of Paul, you know, this change of Paul. You know, once a woman walked out of a beauty shop, and she recognized a friend, or at least she thought she did, from long, long ago. And she just ran up to her and said, "Susie Smith, it's been years, you look so different. You've changed your hair, you've lost weight, your face looks different. In fact, you even look a little taller." And the other woman replied, "That's because I'm not Susie Smith." And the first woman didn't even hesitate. She shot back and she said, "Oh, so you changed your name too." Well, that's supposed to be a joke, folks. But when Saul was born again, he even changed his name to Paul. And that's because he was literally transformed by the grace of God. Now, you know the story about Paul. He was a brilliant Pharisee. He was in the school of the one master, Gilgiel, I think is how you say it. And he had a religious standard that he lived by that was second to none. And he also had this bitter hatred against the church and Christ. And he had an official sanction from the Pharisees to kill Christians. In fact, one day on his road to Damascus, he was intent on doing that very thing when at high noon, a light brighter than the sun itself blinded him, literally blinded him, and he fell from his horse as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. And Saul asked him who he was and what he wanted him to do. And the Lord revealed himself to Saul and told him to go to this certain house on a street called Straight in Damascus and wait. And then the Lord sent a disciple named Ananias with a message to deliver to this Pharisee named Saul. Now, I suppose Ananias, when he got the word from the Lord, may have been a little shocked, surprised, scared, perhaps all those things. But he went anyways and did as the Lord instructed. And folks, anytime you see God move in the Bible, you know, people get real heavy on the sovereignty and light on free will or vice versa. What you always see happening is the sovereignty of God coupled with the free will of man. And that's the true balance. So anytime you want to study the sovereignty of God, don't forget to look for the free will of man in that same story. Take the story of Isaac and Abram, for example, up on Mount Moriah. There was the sovereignty of God and the free will of Abram. He could have said no. How about in this story here? The Lord struck Saul blind and he fell from his horse. And then he spoke to Ananias and said, "You need to do this." And Ananias could have said no. So you'll always see a balance of the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And that's the proper perspective on the matter. Don't go hyper-Calvinistic on me, folks, and don't go to the other side of the spectrum. It's in between, and that's the balance that you'll always see in the Scriptures. So anyways, let's read Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 22. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, that's Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul, certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, called on the name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Like I opened with, folks, this incredible transformation that happened to Saul as he became St. Paul reveals five marks in every man, every woman, every child made new in Jesus Christ. And like I said, I listed them all with the letter L. A new Lord, a new light, a new liberty, a new love, and a new labor. So first of all, let's look at this new Lord that Paul had. Again, from Acts chapter 9, verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in thy way thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice that phrase there, folks, the Lord even Jesus. And back when Saul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he asked, Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me do? Now, these passages contain three important phrases and two of the most important questions you're ever going to ask, and that the ones that need to be answered if you're ever going to be a true believer. You know, who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me do? Two most important questions that you'll ever ask in your walk with the Lord, and they must be answered and answered properly. Notice Paul didn't ask what he wanted others, what Jesus wanted others to do. He asked what the Lord wanted him to do. So the first mark of a man made new is that he's under a new management of sorts. You know what I mean? Here we see that Paul was under new management. He was under the management of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's this crazy comment I heard when I was back at my old mega church. And it went something like this, and I may get, you'll get the gist, but I may get the, like, wording wrong. I've heard people say this, like, in small group, and as we left the sanctuary, and as we were, like, visiting before the worship service would begin. You know, it would be a new believer, somebody that's only been going there a few weeks, and they confess Jesus Christ, you know. And I'd hear one of the small group leaders say, since you've made Jesus your Savior, why not make him your Lord, too? And folks, I'm telling you, that's just absurd. I used to, like, cringe when I heard that. It's a fact that you can't have the one without the other, but they come in a special order. So it's sheer insanity to say that Jesus Christ could be your Savior but not your Lord. He can't. So the truth is that when you confess him as your Lord, by default, he becomes your Savior. And the converse, folks, just simply cannot be true. Did you know that the term Savior is only used 24 times in the entire New Testament, whereas the term Lord is used over 400, I think it's like 433 to be exact. So the point is that we cannot have what he gives, which is salvation, unless we receive who he is, which is Lord. Does that make sense? Listen to how Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, Lord first, Savior second. It's that way or no way. You know, there's this verse that was engraved in a cathedral over in Germany, and it says it all. And it's titled, Still Not. And I'd like to just read it to you, so bear with me. I'm not a very good reader of prose, but I think this is so powerful. I'm going to actually ask Terry to do this in calligraphy. And if any of you would like it, after she does it, I'll send it out to you. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and seek me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn ye, blame me not. Wow, I'm telling you, folks, that was engraved on a slab in the cathedral at Lebuch in Germany. And I'll tell you what, that says it all. He is Lord in all things in our lives. And so we must obey. Do you? You know, Paul asked, what would you have me do, Lord? Have you asked the Lord that question? And then notice that Paul had a new light. Again, in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, there's a phrase that says, that thou mightest receive thy sight. And remember, in the past, we've done some studies on the fact that you can have sight but no light, and you won't see. And you can have light but no sight, and you won't see. So Paul was able to see. Why? Because the Lord gave him both light and sight. And the key here to remember is that the Lord is our light and salvation. Praise the Lord. So the Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's in the Gospel of John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And then think about this verse that I've mentioned so many times. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. I'm going to read it out of the New King James. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And now stop for a minute and think about a lamp. Back in this time, these were oil lamps. And what do these lamps need to keep that light burning? Come on, folks, it's easy. Oil, and oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So the point is that when we confess Jesus as Lord, he fills us with the Holy Spirit in our spirit. Okay? And we all receive the Holy Spirit, which lights our lamp and gives us the spiritual insight. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, and that's because your lamps are out because you don't have any oil back from the fall. In Genesis chapter 3. So don't chastise a man. Don't get on a man or a woman, a blind man or a woman in the spirit realm who's not able to see. What I'm saying is you'll never argue another person to salvation. It requires a miracle. So what you need to do is be a good witness. Don't be a good lawyer. Don't argue. Testify. Does that make sense? So as you're out there now in this huge opportunity we have with this Trump victory, just bear witness. Give a testimony, a good testimony that shares with others what Jesus did for you. And then supernaturally, you're going to be working with the Holy Spirit, who's going to open the eyes of that blind one. Praise the Lord. Now, Saul, he was a brilliant man. I told you, he had like the equivalent of a double PhD in the scriptures. Yet he never knew Jesus. Then as he confessed Jesus as Lord, he was able to see things in the scriptures that he never saw before as he took those scriptures out into the desert in Arabia and studied them with his eyes open now. So here's Paul, okay, formerly known as Saul, who was a brilliant student of the scriptures, yet for the first time in his entire life, he had his spiritual eyes open. And what did he see throughout the scriptures? Jesus. In fact, he saw Jesus as the tabernacle back in the Old Testament. And remember, that was the Bible back then. They didn't have the scriptures yet from the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. So he saw Jesus as the tabernacle. He saw Jesus Christ in the Levitical law. He also saw Jesus in all the ceremonies and the prophets and the Psalms. So after his time alone with the Holy Spirit in the desert, he walked out of that desert, and he had all the great books of the New Testament already written on his heart by the Holy Spirit. Books like Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, come on, the letters to Timothy and Titus. Wow. The Holy Spirit ministered to him out there with his eyes wide open, and he revealed Jesus in all the scriptures. And the same thing happens when we get saved. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ opens up all these new realities and truths to us that we have never seen before, both in life and in Scripture. And they literally both become alive. You know, before that, we weren't really living, folks. All we were doing was existing. And that's what 90% of the world does out there. They just exist. That's why we have to go out and be witnesses to this incredible truth. And we have a huge opportunity now, folks, to go out there and do this. You know, there was an atheist named George. That was his real name. He once wrote a letter to Pastor Adrian Rogers, who, had Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And any of you who have been listening to these messages for any length of time know that Adrian Rogers was fundamental in my education in God's Word. So when I get to heaven, I just want to maybe have a cup of coffee with Adrian Rogers. That'd be wonderful. And in this letter, this guy named George wrote, people finally stop coming to a church to worship a God, little g, that doesn't exist. They'll stop being sheep and become real people. And then one day, he went to Adrian's church in Memphis with the intention of being disruptive, when suddenly, while sitting there waiting for the right moment, he got saved. And then later on, while talking to Adrian, he said that he couldn't even remember the arguments that he had made against Christianity and exactly what he was going to do when he became disruptive. And how is this all possible? It's all possible because he confessed Jesus as Lord, and the Lord Jesus gave him a new light as he put oil into his lamp. And then thirdly, what happened to Paul? He had a new liberty. Again, from Acts chapter 17, we see that Ananias said, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul wrote, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And people confuse liberty with freedom, and there's such a huge difference. And maybe that's a message for another day. But here he was, Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, the double PhD. He thought he kept the Ten Commandments, and yet the more he struggled with some of these things, as his eyes were opened, you know, the more his self-righteousness began to sink him. And then he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and realized that he had failed. He didn't keep all ten. In fact, he actually broke the Tenth Commandment as he coveted. He was actually coveting what these Christians had. And then the Lord showed Paul this eternal truth. And I believe he got it out in the desert in Arabia when he was studying the scriptures under the light of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it became what we know as Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the point here is that a new liberty comes as all true believers confess Jesus as Lord and receive the new light, and then get ministered to by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, folks, becoming a new Christian isn't like turning over a new leaf. It's not only a changed life, it's an exchanged life. Isn't this exciting? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 reads, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Let me repeat that. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, folks. The faith of the Son of God. Same faith that held Jesus to that cross. The nails didn't hold him to that cross, folks. The faith of Jesus Christ saved us. That same faith now lives in you and me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So his divinity literally inhabits our humanity now when we believe. So as true believers, we're filled with the life of God. Are you getting this? This is mind-shattering. Now, some people say, well, I'd like to live as a Christian, but I just don't have it in me to live as a Christian. Hey, newsflash, folks, none of us do. None of us can live the Christian life. Only by Christ living in us will we ever live the Christian life. And that's what you have to share with everybody out there when you go out there. They'll say, well, I just can't do it. Amen. Neither can I. But he who's in me is greater than he who's in the world. You can do it through the life of Christ that now dwells in you. You know, essentially Jesus was saying to Saul, let me be your Lord. Let me be your life and your light. And then I'll give you liberty in the Holy Spirit. Now, this time, Paul was a brand new baby Christian, justified but not sanctified yet. So every Christian ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit in their spirit when they're saved, but they're not yet indwelt. Their vessels aren't filled yet because they're going through that process of sanctification. And before you put any fresh olive oil in the cruet, what do you have to do? You have to clean it out. Otherwise, that oil will turn rancid from the old oil. So we have to, we get justified and our spirit's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have light and life and love, and we can start to see. And then we need to become sanctified. We have to clean up our act, so to speak. And that's still an operation of grace, but we have to surrender our will to his will. And then what happens is that vessel gets cleaned from the inside. And as the vessel gets cleaned, then you can have it filled with the Holy Spirit and be like the five wise virgins in Matthew 25. And you can bring extra oil along with you in your vessels, remember? And then you're ready. You're indwelt. But that only happens after we surrender and allow him to become president in our lives by doing as Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, and yielding to Christ and not to sin. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of confusion out there in Christendom about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. Some people think you can get saved and not have the Holy Spirit. No. Anyone who's truly saved has the Holy Spirit in their spirit. The question is, are you indwelt? Have you been sanctified? Have you cleaned up your act? And are you filled with the Holy Spirit in your clay vessel, your earthen vessel? And I'm telling you, folks, that's what free will is all about. You know, it comes along in our lives after the chains are cut off, the chains of sin, and we're justified. And that's a portion of our salvation. But we really don't have any free will beforehand. It's our part in the ongoing salvation process that's so essential. The sanctification process, you know, which ultimately defines our degree of glorification in the final portion of our salvation process. And like I said, don't get me wrong here, none of this is by works. Even this is all by grace. But we must subordinate our will to his will and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Is this making sense? Remember that term, salvation. It's a bit ambiguous. Can't say that word, ambiguous. But it's actually accomplished in three parts. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Past, present, future. I have been saved. I've been set free from the penalty of my sins. I am being saved. Present tense, as I subordinate my will to Christ, as I yield to Jesus instead of sin. And I'm being set free from the power of sin in my life. And then ultimately, I will be saved. I'll be separated, cut off from the very presence of sin as we enter into glory with Jesus Christ. Remember that, folks. Salvation is an ongoing process. It's more like your marriage than it is your wedding. Consider justification your wedding day, okay? Anyways, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, I'd like to read the whole thing. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18. And folks, I believe that the Holy Spirit poured all of these truths onto his heart out in Arabia, and then he just had to have it come out over time. And listen to this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a suggestion to Christians. This is a command. And please understand that it's both foolish and wicked to try to do God's work without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when you get a specific task, there's even something beyond this indwelling. It's called unction. So if the Lord says you need to go speak to somebody, you need to do this or you need to do that, he will unctionize you to prepare you for that specific task. So what must we do to be filled? Well, it isn't complicated, folks. We just do as Paul did on that day on the road to Damascus and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm available. Here I am, Lord, use me. And then when you ask, you'll be filled as you repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And folks, I did messages on that in the past, the old two-step, repent and trust. And then when you get that two-step down, start doing the second two-step, trust and obey. And that's our walk. And then and only then will we be filled with the Holy Ghost. So what exactly does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with the Lord, okay? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so Paul received liberty and power where? How? From who? From the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is this all starting to fit together now? So now Paul's set free from the law of sin and death. Remember, a Christian doesn't just turn over a new leaf, like I said. He receives a new life as God infuses him with his power. It's an exchange life. That's what that means. That's what it meant in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So Paul's saying, Jesus has inhabited me. And now he's filled me with the life of God. And then Paul's out there on fire as a witness, bearing testimony to this new life in Christ Jesus. So the point here is that no one can do this alone. No one can go out there and be a witness on his own. You can only do it through Christ who lives in us and gives us strength. So if you want to say, Lord, what would you have me do? And if you surrender your life at that moment and do that, I'm telling you, he will change you. Isn't this awesome? And what we surrender, he takes, folks. And what he takes, he cleanses. And what he cleanses, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. And that's what I was trying to say there. Give him your body. Give him your life. And what he'll do, take it and cleanse it. And then he'll fill it. And then he's going to use you in mighty ways, folks, beyond anything you could have even imagined. Isn't this exciting? What a way to live. What a way to finish. So would you pray right now? Have thy way with me, Lord. Have thine way with me. Hold on to my being with absolute sway. Filled with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only and always living in me. Just pray that. I took that out of an old hymn. I love that stanza, folks. Now let's look at that fourth mark that made Saul a new man. So not only did he have a new Lord and see with this new spiritual light and gain this new liberty, but he had a new love. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19, it reads, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Now compare that to how he was acting just 18 verses earlier in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So those very Christians that he once loathed, only a few days earlier, now he loves. And that's a radical change of life, folks. It's a love and a desire for fellowship. And today people often think, well, I can get saved. Maybe you're out there listening. You don't fellowship with anything, anybody. All you do is listen to this message every week. Well, if that's you, alarms ought to be going off right now. You really ought to have alarms going off because that's what you ought to hear going off in your spirit, man. That's what you ought to hear going off in your spirit, woman. If you're all alone and all you do is listen to this message every week and read your Bible, because think about it. What happens when you get saved? Okay? You get God. And I'm telling you, I want to tell you this for a reason. You know, you can't continue in your path of salvation without fellowship. It's impossible. And because when you get saved, what do you get? You get God. And what's God? God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Did you hear that? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So I'm telling you, it's the very nature of God to love the church. And that very nature of God fills the church. And that nature is to love. Now remember, the church is the body of Jesus. And when Jesus appeared to Saul, what did he ask him? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But Paul wasn't beating up on Jesus, was he? He was going after the church. Well, when you persecute or even ignore the church, you're literally persecuting or ignoring Jesus. You know, he's what's known as the head of the church, and the church is the body. And if the body's hurt, the head suffers, amen? So that's why I say there's no way to say yes to Jesus and no to the church. So if you're out there as the Lone Ranger, beware, folks. You're sitting pray for the enemy. You're sitting pray for this sick society. You're sitting pray for your sinful self. You need to fellowship. Remember that scripture out of Hebrews, forsake not the gathering of the brethren. As we wait for that day, you know, the day of his return, you got to get together. You know, if you take one little charcoal briquette out of the hibachi and set it off to the side, what happens to it? It goes out. Your fire will go out, folks, and you'll be in darkness again. So forsake not the fellowship of the brethren. Now be careful here, because the church and Jesus, they aren't identical. Now they're inseparable, just like our head and the body. The bottom line, they're different. Truly, we need one another. Have you ever seen those giant sequoias out in California? They're incredible, absolutely huge. And over here in Pennsylvania, we have the eastern version up in Cook Forest. It's called the Cathedral, and we have some giant trees here too. Not as big as sequoias, but pretty darn big. And what's amazing about all these, and I'm going to tell you about one. It's called General Sherman. That tree is probably one of the largest still alive. It's as tall as 20 stories. It's this giant tree, and it's 70 feet in circumference. It's gigantic. And it's been growing since the time Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee. Think about that. Think about that tree. You'd think it has this huge taproot that goes way, way, way down like oak trees to keep it standing up for so long. But you know what I recently learned about these giant sequoias? They don't have deep taproots. In fact, their roots are very shallow and close to the surface. And these trees, as the experts say, are strengthened by one another. And they survive because they grow in these clusters known as groves. So their roots intertwine, and they hold on to one another. And then when strong winds blow and storms come, they hold each other up. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Don't you want to be a giant for God? Well, if so, forsake not the fellowship of the brethren. And so we need to fellowship in our local church. We need to be entwined. That's where we learn to love one another and care for one another. So if you're one of these loners or you think you can do it on the internet alone, folks, I'm warning you, beware. When that storm comes, you will be blown over. The Bible says they received this man and he was strengthened. So Paul had a new love. A new love was the church. His brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we have that fellowship at Sozo's. And next Friday night, the 9th, we're going to have our holiday dinner, and we're going to see faces we haven't seen for a long time. I think Sister Jackie's coming with Daniel and Molly and maybe Jude. And we'll have other people come that, you know, people have other groups they gather with, but Sozo's is a place where we've all crossed paths one time or another. And I'm so excited to see some of the people that have gone on to other fellowships or have other things in their lives on our gathering days. These are all good, solid Christians, but we're looking forward to this so much, folks. And so that's the new love that we all share as we make Jesus our Lord, and he gives us that light, and then we receive that liberty in the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the fifth mark of each and every true believer is a new labor. And I like to read Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyeth them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So what was Paul doing? He was preaching Jesus. Praise the Lord. Remember that just a few days earlier, he was destroying the church, and now he's building it. A few days earlier, he was minimizing Christ, and now he's maximizing him. So the point here is that the mark of a man or a woman made new is that he wants to tell others about this incredible miracle. And that ought to be in your heart, too. That ought to be your burning desire. It ought to be the passion that drives you each and every day. So, folks, if you're listening and you're a true believer, make sure that fire is on fire in you. Folks, that's why I do these SDG messages every week. That's why we do Sozos. That's why I do the daily LWF studies on Facebook. It's all for his glory and to set the captives free. Now, we all won't be able to do it in the same way. So don't think you have to go out there and start your version of these messages. That's not maybe how God gifted you. In fact, we can't all do it in the same way, because I don't believe there will ever be another Apostle Paul till Jesus comes. But I'll tell you what, we can all share in that same passion, amen? That same passion that Paul had, and we can all share in that same love and that same desire to testify of Jesus. You know, I hear people wanting to be prophets all the time. You know what a true prophet is in the New Testament? Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when I got these doomtards out there telling me the sky's going to fall, and they know because the Lord told them, unless that's edifying, encouraging, or exhorting somebody, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't want to hear it. And how many of those things go wrong? How many go wrong, folks? Didn't one of them say that the elections were going to be suspended? Didn't another say, Benjamin somebody say last summer, that we were going to have all kinds of craziness in the summer of 2016 on the streets in America? Didn't see it happen. Those are known as false prophets. I didn't see the testimony of Jesus in any of that. I didn't see anybody being edified, comforted, or exhorted. So just remember, share that same passion that Paul had. Share that same love that Paul had, and share that same labor that Paul had when you confess Jesus as Lord and receive that new light. So let's just wrap it up, okay? What are the five marks of a man made new? First of all, there's a new Lord. And because of that new Lord, you receive that new light. And because of that new light, there's a new liberty, and then a new love and a passion for this new labor. And that new labor is becoming a witness for Jesus. You know, once, a long time ago, Billy Graham was preaching in Hollywood, and there was this hard, tough cowboy actor from Hollywood named Stuart Hamlin, and he came to the revival meeting that Billy Graham was preaching, and he heard Billy Graham, Jesus, and Stu got saved. And so just like the Apostle Paul, he became a new creature. He went from that rough, tough cowboy type guy to this life made new in Jesus. And so Stu, what he did is Stu called his good friend John Wayne and said, John, I got to tell you what just happened to me. It's amazing. And then Stu witnessed to John Wayne. He gave his testimony of the saving grace and power of Jesus in his life. And then he finished with this, and I have to quote this. John, you ought to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus. And then looking right into Wayne's face, he said, John, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And there was just like this silence, I understand, as the story goes. And John Wayne said, Stu, that's a beautiful phrase. You ought to make that into a song. 'Tis no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And in a few short seconds here, or minutes, we're going to hear that song. We're going to hear it sung by Jim Reeves. And I want to tell y'all that what the Lord has done others, he'll do for you. So if you don't know these five things that I just talked about, folks, just lift your hands up and say, Lord, what is it that you'll have me do? Confess him as Lord. And I'm telling you, folks, what he's done for Paul, what he's done for Pastor Adrian Rogers, he's done for me, and he'll do for you. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the Lord shall be saved. All things have passed. away and become new. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're made new in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures, folks. Now, I love y'all. Go out this week walking with your Lord in His light and liberty as you labor for Jesus, sharing His love with others. I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing. I love you.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take Him at His promise, don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for us.